And it's not going to be, if you go listen this morning, it's not going to be the same series, because I was pretty specific at First Church with some stuff, so I'm not going to get into specifics here, obviously, because you're not a part of First Church, so we're not going to do that. But just a little bit of my heart and where we've been at in this series is, anytime we start in January, I usually tend to do a habit series. And I was like, this year, I just don't want to do something on habits. What I really want to do is look at kind of who we are as a church. And I don't think this is specific to just First Church. I think this is who all churches are. We take our mission statement off the Great Commission. That's to love God, to love people, make disciples. That's who we're called to be as Christ followers. That's who we're called to be. And so for me, in those first couple weeks, we looked at it and we said, we're called to love God. How do you go about doing that? Well, you go about doing it by spending time with God, certainly corporately in church, but in His Word, spending time with other believers, prayer, worship, what we just experienced, an activity that we did, connecting in with God, spending time with God. Because here's the thing, I know God loves me. And that's an incredible thing. And I have this great vertical relationship where the love of God flows down into me. But I don't want to just keep that for myself. I want that to flow out horizontally as well. And that's where that second piece of the puzzle comes in, so to speak, to love people. We're called to love people. We can only do that by God's love for us. You know, when I look back in my life, and I'm sure if you take a moment and pause, hopefully you do, quite a bit in your life, oh, by the grace of Jesus, there was a lot of stupid things I've done in my life. Oh, but the grace of Jesus was there. God has made a change in my life. He has forgiven me. I am on a set path. I know the truth. The truth is setting me free. That excites me. And when it gets exciting is, that's not just love for me to know, oh, Jesus just died on the cross for Matt. Cool. I'll keep it. That should compel us. It should compel us to share that love with others. And when we share that love with others and people come to know Christ, I sure hope we don't just leave them with that. You know, we do this pretty well in the church, though. We love to go, hey, and accept your Christ. Let's all high-five each other. We're going to celebrate. And we should. That's exciting. But we don't want to just drop them right there. That's where that last piece of making disciples comes into play. That you and I, we have opportunity with God and the Holy Spirit, His Word, to join this team together, to be on a team together where we are making disciples. I want to encourage you. Number one, if there's not people that you don't have in your life that you're not sharing Christ with, pray about it. God's going to give you some names. The second thing I want to encourage you is make disciples. Make disciples. Find people that you can lead. I think a lot of times, this is even in my notes, a lot of times what we think is, well, I'm ordinary, I'm unschooled, I'm not the pastor, so I can't do that. Only the pastor does those things, right? The pastor's job is to make disciples. I want to be an encouragement to you all here today that yes, I have a role to play as a Christ follower, not so much as a pastor, but as a Christ follower to lead people in my sphere of influence. But I want to encourage you all to have people that you have around you that you're discipling, that you're building into, that you're sharing the truth with. That's what makes this exciting, church. It really does. All right, we'll get to the actual notes here in just a second. That kind of gives you a little bit of the heart behind where we're coming from. I tend to be, I know, I think tonight is football night, right? Like there's football games going on for some big thing that's going to happen in 2 weeks, right? Super Bowl or something like that. And so, you know, it's a team game. And I guarantee you all these teams at the start of the season, they put up on their goals, right? They put up these goals. We're going to win the Super Bowl. Well, it gets down to two teams. Only one's going to win. But one of the things you love about teams is they work together. And one of the things I love about the church is we are a team. When we celebrate together. When we do potluck, we fellowship, we connect together. When one of us is hurting or needs prayer, we join up and we surround that person. I sure hope that's the team mentality that you have, is that we support each other. And I know in this season that you find yourselves in right now, not having a lead pastor, I really think now is the season God is preparing you for to join the team. If I could just speak, and this isn't in my notes either, from the pastor's heart, you want to call a pastor here? I tell you what, a pastor would love to walk in any space. I don't care the numbers, I'll be honest with you. I don't care about the numbers. That's not going to matter to a pastor. It shouldn't matter. But a pastor is going to walk into a place and he's going to see a heart for God. He's going to see a heart for others. He's going to see a heart for making disciples. I want to join that team because you guys are on fire for God. You guys are being world changers. You might think, well, what do you mean? Each life that you influence is changing lives around it. Don't dismiss the power of God. Don't dismiss that church. God moves. God moves in lives, and it's a ripple effect. So I want to encourage you from this pastor's heart, be praying, be diligent, be praying for that next pastor, be praying for your leadership team, and we'll get into that in just a few moments as well. But get involved. Get involved. Join the team. Join the team. We're going to look at a story in Scripture. Most of us know this guy, this character in the Bible, Moses. We've all heard Moses, and we're like, yeah. I know the story of Moses. I want to kind of look at it from a different light this evening. We're going to look at it first out of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, it's the Hall of Fame. It's the Hall of Faith. We got the Baseball Hall of Fame and the Football Hall of Fame. In Scripture, I know it's not called that, but a lot of times we look at it, it's the Hall of Faith here. And we're going to read out of Hebrews 11. And we're going to look at it here in verse 26, where it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now the author of Hebrews here, he's writing this. Moses has been in heaven for a long time at this point. This isn't like, you know, something new that's happened. But this is like the eulogy. You know, you go to a funeral, you hear this eulogy. And this is what the author here is doing. He's describing Moses' life. I often, at the start of the year, I do this life plan that I do. It's kind of a spiritual life plan. It's not so much goals. It's not, I mean, we all want to lose weight. We all want to do, you know, it's not that. But it's, I write out descriptions of how do I want people to think of me as? That if you were to describe me, more than, I sure hope that if you were to go to the memorial service, if I was to pass away and you were to go to my memorial service and it's at the end and we're all doing the cookies and the food and you're sitting around kind of chatting, I hope the discussion isn't, yep, he was a pastor. Solid guy, pastor. And he was a husband. He was a father. Yep. I hope it's more than that. I sure hope that it's more than just he was a pastor. I hope it was this guy loved Jesus Christ. And you know what? He didn't just love Jesus Christ. He modeled that to others. He shared that love with others. You know what? I could tell in his family that there was something different about them by the way that he led in his family as a man of God. I hope those are the descriptors that are described of me. What I love here is you have at the end here in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, you have the people, you have the author here describing who Moses is. That he didn't even care about the riches of Egypt. Now, let's give some context. We know about Moses, right? He's born, and we know that during the time, what were the Israelites were what? They were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And they started growing in numbers. And anytime you start growing in numbers, Pharaoh's not a stupid guy. He looks out and goes, man, they're growing in numbers. We got to kind of, you know, come up with a plan here. Oh, here's the plan. We're going to take all the sons, the firstborns, that we're going to eliminate them. We're going to kill them. And so Moses' mother has Moses. She wraps him in a blanket, puts him in a basket, floats him down the river. So just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter's out there, sees this basket floating by. Moses is raised in Pharaoh's house with Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, the best education, all this stuff, you have to imagine. The best food, the best healthcare, we'd imagine, of the time. All of these things that he has going for them. And he has all that stuff. But yet at the same time, he knows that he's different. He knows that he's not Egyptian. He knows those things. And it's so fascinating to me when we look at the life of Moses and we see how he responds out of these moments. Because I think for a lot of us, it would have been a pretty comfortable space to live in for the first 30, 40 years of our life. Oh man, I'm with royalty here. It's not a bad way to go. Not a bad lifestyle to live. And I think he would have been pretty content, pretty complacent, pretty happy. But that's not what occurs. It's not what occurs in Moses' life. And as we look at the context and we look at it and the people being enslaved and the control of the Egyptian government over them, we see what happens. And we see what happens about 40 years into Moses' life. He's overseeing a job for Pharaoh. And an Israelite and an Egyptian begin to have words. And out of that words becomes a fight. Not just an argument, a physical altercation. Moses looks on and says, you know, I got to protect my people. He gets what I have done. And so what happens? What does he do? He takes down this Egyptian in this fight. He kills him, right? And so he hastily goes, well, that probably wasn't the best move. And so he hastily goes, I'm going to just bury this guy in the sand. I'm going to bury the guy in the sand, and I'm just going to go about my life. Like, just kind of, you know, that's what, right there's a whole illustration. We're not going to get into it tonight. But that's an illustration of sin in our life. We try to bury it. We try to bury the sin. We're going to bury this little problem over here, bury this temptation, bury this idolatry, whatever it might be, the sin in our life. We're going to bury it. But you know what? God has a way often of revealing sin. And it happens to Moses as well. The next day, two Israelites are fighting and quarreling. And he goes down and he goes, brothers, what are you doing? Don't fight. And they look at him and they say, who are you to judge us? What are you going to do? Kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? Oh man, he's been found out pretty quick. That didn't take very long. And when you get found out often, what happens? You get scared. You get panicked, right? And Moses gets panicked. He can't be in this area. He can't be around Pharaoh. He can't. So what does he do? He flees. He goes, you know what? I'm going to head out to the wilderness. 40 years. 40 years. He goes out into the wilderness. He becomes a shepherd of sheep out there. And while he's out there, he has a son. He actually names his son Gershom. You know what the true meaning of Gershom is? The name Gershom means I'm a foreigner in my land. This is how much this means to him. This is how much he's taken on this identity. It's who he is. I'm a foreigner in this foreign land. It's important to understand Moses, who's probably roughly in his 40s about this time, 40 years old, 40 more years out in the wilderness after that period. And he has this amazing encounter in about his 80s with God, where he sees this burning bush. Not a bush that's like, and singe. It's not even consumed. It's God. It's God's presence right there in the bush that's occurring. And obviously, if you're like anybody and you're out on a hike or you're out in the wilderness and you see a bush that's not being consumed by a fire, you're going to walk over there. I'm going to check this out. Moses is drawn to it. He's drawn to it. And what you see happens is God is there. And he tells Moses, he tells him, Moses, you're going back to Egypt. You're going not just back to Egypt, you're going back to Pharaoh. You're going to say, let my people go. Time out, what? I'm doing what? Don't you know my track record, God? No, I killed somebody. I've been out in the wilderness. I've escaped. I've fleed. You know, I was raised in Pharaoh's house. And this is where I think as a church, we often tend to be, oh, I don't know, God, if I can do these things. I don't know, God, you're calling me to do this. You're calling me to step up on the team. You're calling me to pray for my leadership here. You're calling me to get involved in leadership here. Here's the thing about me. I'll just tell you straight up. Each and every one of us is called to be a leader. I don't care if you've got a doctorate degree. I don't care if you've gone to Bible college. That we are called to be leaders. Leaders for Christ. Leaders in our church. And I want to encourage you, just like Moses in this moment where he has this time out and goes, oh, I don't know. You're talking to me? We know a little bit about Moses. We'll dig into it here in a few moments. But Moses was not an eloquent speaker. Matter of fact, he kind of stuttered. And God continues to remind Moses over and over that I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Who is that I? That's God. God is with us. I love that. The Holy Spirit is with us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and I. That same very power. God is with us. That's what happens. Moses all of a sudden is encountering God. Let my people go. You're going to go to Pharaoh and tell him that. You have to imagine. You have to imagine in that moment what Moses was thinking. And I think for us, my first application point this morning, this is how much I preach in the morning, this evening, is that we simply need to start where we are. We've got to start where we are. Start where we are. Where was Moses? Who should I be to go to Pharaoh? The Israelites out of Egypt. What is he thinking? I've killed a man. My face is going to be up on the Cairo, Egypt post office when I get back to town. Like my mugshot's going to be there. Wanted. Who am I? But God did something powerful. And I think God says to you and I today, the same thing he says to Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you. Don't miss the power of that statement that God is with us. Years ago on the district, I was a youth pastor up in Bend, Oregon. I think it's been 6 or 7 years, or maybe even longer. We did this thing called NYC. It was Nazarene Youth Conference. And it's not just for the local church. It's for the whole nation, but you do it as a district. And so I said, hey, I'll take on this role. I'll take on this title. I'll be the NYC coordinator for the Oregon Pacific District. And so it was kind of fun and challenging. And I mean, you had all the other youth pastors who wanted to go. You had the students who wanted to go. We booked a couple of flights with Southwest Airlines. You book all this stuff. And once you get to the conference, that's all taken care of. But you're figuring out meals, all of these things for this giant group of people. And you're the point person. You're the leader, right? And we get to the end, and I was exhausted. I mean, teenagers can stay up for 24 hours, a solid amount of days. I was just like, ugh. And we went to this theme park on the last day, our last full day there, and I was just saying, they had this coffee shop in the theme park. It was like, thank you, Lord. And I was just, everybody's out on rides having a blast, and I'm like, this is the best ride ever, caffeine. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, that night we go back to Louisville, go back to our hotel that we had gotten a bunch of rooms at, and we're there, and we are just, I'm exhausted. And I always keep my phone on during these events, emergencies, that type of thing. And I get this phone call at midnight from Southwest Airlines. It's an automated phone call. And it woke me up, and then I'm looking out, listening to the phone call, and there's just flashes outside the, I'm going, what is, oh, it's giant thunderstorms rolled in all through the Midwest. Chicago, Louisville, in and out, just huge thunderstorm. And so it's already Southwest Airlines calling to tell us that our flights have been canceled. And you have 60 students, and we're all different churches. We're all flying back to Portland, but you have all these different people. And so the other guy that was kind of my co-leader, Zach, he's with me on the trip. And we have this bright idea at 2 a.m. we're going to get up and go to the airport and figure this out. We should have researched a little bit further in our brains, maybe the internet. Because you go to the airport at 2 a.m., airports are open at 2 a.m., but there's no customer service agents at 2 a.m. There's a little thing that says they start at 5 a.m. So we're like, whoa, we came really early. So we get up, obviously we're first in line at 5 a.m. when they open, and she looks at us and she goes, are you the big group with students? Yeah, yeah. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have to reroute everybody on all these different flights. And I'm like, well, we got to do this. Like, these are minors. I can't just send like two teens down to Tampa by themselves and two teens up to Buffalo. That's not going to work. So we kind of have to go in these groups. We're working all this out. And I end up taking a van, renting a van, and we end up taking a group of the, I think it was the Eugene Church and myself. I drive them up. We had to catch flight. This is great travel plans, by the way. We catch flight out of Indianapolis to Houston to Portland. One group went to Tampa. One group went to Baltimore. Oh, it was just. But here's the thing. In the midst of this, I could feel a little bit of the panic rising up. I could feel a little bit of the frustration, a little bit of the anger. I mean, I know they don't control the weather. The airlines don't. I don't. And all of a sudden, I had to step back. I said, you know what, I'm not in charge. I might be the NYC leader for the district, but God's in charge of this. And we're going to trust in God. And we're going to pray about this situation. And we know it's not ideal. Matter of fact, all of us got back, except I think a couple of Roseburg and Oregon City ended up going Tampa to Vegas, and then their plane in Vegas had mechanical issues. So they got to spend the night in Vegas an extra night before they made it back to Portland. But we all got back safe and sound. But one of the things is in leadership often is there's moments where we recognize less of me, more of him. Less of me, more of him. And I want to encourage you, when you think about a pastor, when you think about calling a pastor, when you're praying about this pastor, I want a leader. I want a godly leader to be in here leading this church. But I want somebody who's going to point people to Jesus, point people to him. It's not about a show. It's not about me, me, me. It's less of me, more of him. I think we've got to start somewhere. We've got to start where we are. And you might say, well, I don't have a lot. I don't have a lot of money. God doesn't care about that. He wants you to start. He wants you to start. We can make excuses all day in the world. Well, I don't know. I mean, maybe we shouldn't look at a pastor until we get to 35 or 40. Why? Let's call a pastor. God has a plan. We're going to trust God. We're going to lean into God. We're going to lean into his wisdom. That's what I want to be about. If you're, I wrote this in my notes. If you're not dead, you're not done. Okay? Right? If you're not dead, you're not done. And God's got something he wants to do in you and through you. But you've got to start where you are. The second thing tonight, if you're taking notes, you're just following along, we're going to use what we have. We're going to use the resources. We're going to use the tools that we have. We're going to use those things that God has given us. I think the biggest thing that you hear oftentimes, oh man, you're calling us to step up. You're calling us to rise into ministry or a form of leadership or start something new here. Well, what if? What if? What if? What if? What if? What if? Moses does this. What if, God? What if they don't listen to me? What if this happens? What if I'm not eloquent in speech? What if? What if the people go, you're crazy, the Lord didn't appear to you? God tells them in Exodus. Looks at Moses, what's in your hand? A staff, Moses replies. Don't miss the power in this. Many times we'll read right over this in Scripture. This is powerful. Why? Because God takes that staff. Why did Moses have a staff? What was his job? Shepherd. He's a shepherd. That's why he had a staff. It wasn't kind of any special thing. He didn't buy it at a magic store in Egypt before he left town. There's nothing special about it. He didn't do anything with it. But God does something. God takes that staff, just that ordinary staff, and he does extraordinary things through it. He's going to take that staff. Moses at one point will throw that staff down and it turns into a snake. And he picks it back up and turns into a staff again. He's going to take that staff and he's going to perform miracle after miracle. He's going to take that staff one time, Moses is, and he's going to tap the Red Sea. And guess what's going to happen? You know the end. You know the story. The Red Sea is going to part. The Israelites are going to be freed from slavery in Egypt. Just an ordinary staff. It's unbelievable that when we simply step out, when we take the things that seem ordinary, God takes that ordinary thing and does extraordinary things through it. Because God uses exactly what you have. I want to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you this evening to step up into ministry. And maybe it's not church ministry. Maybe it's stepping up in some of these great parachurch ministries that we have. CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship. Maybe it's going down. I know Culver mentioned, he said, hey, we got the gospel mission things here. Maybe it's going down and volunteering. Maybe some of you already do that. I don't know. Maybe you're living this out. That's awesome. Maybe some of us just go, you know what? I check my box on Sunday. I come Sunday night and that's it. That's it. That's my ministry. I come and I'm here. I want to encourage you to listen to God and take that up a notch. Start where you are. Use what you have. Use what you have. You might say, well, what do I have? Some of you might say, you know, what I have is people at my house say I'm a really good cook. Like when people come over there, I'll say, this food's amazing. You know who would love a great cook? Somebody at the mission. Volunteering their time. Just cooking a meal. Use what you have. Use what you have. So you say, well, I've got some land. Maybe it'd be fun to do a fellowship activity outside on some land. Use what you have. Use what you have. You say, well, I don't have much. Neither did Moses. He's out in the wilderness with a staff. And God does some extraordinary things in his life through that. Use what you have. Maybe for some of us here, it's blessing a couple. Maybe for some of us, when we instead of just reading these prayer requests, we see some needs and we go, you know what? I'm praying about this, but God's telling me I need to go over and bring a meal to so-and-so because I know they're sick right now. Maybe they got COVID. I'll just leave it outside on the door. You'll be fine. Trust me. You're going to be fine doing that. But that's what it's about. It's about living together. It's about joining together on mission. And I guarantee you when you do that, people take notice. And it's not just to warm other people's heart. It's opportunity. All of a sudden your neighbor's going, where are you going with that meal? Well, somebody's sick. I made him a meal. What? That seems weird. Why would you? Because God told me to. Because God told me to. And you know what? I love people. Because God did something in my life. He changed my life. I was going this way in the world's way. And I'm living God's way now. And he's changed my life completely around through the grace of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to live a countercultural world. And I'm going to be different. And I'm going to be set apart. Not so I can polish my halo. Not so I can go walk around town going, I just want to let you know, I'm going to Fred Meyer today to get some food for some friends who are sick. And I'm just going to brag about it. That's not what it's about. What it's about is being a blessing unto others. That's really what it's about. Use what you have, because what you have is exactly what God uses. You've got to start where you are. You've got to start where you are. The last thing this evening, the last thing is simply do what you can. So you're starting where you are. You're letting God use what you have. And then that third thing, you do what you can. So Moses, again, he goes back to God with another complaint. And he's like, well, God, like I need you to go, Moses. Like, you need to get going here. And he says, pardon your servant, Lord, but I've never been eloquent in speech. Neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. You know, God, I'm slow. I'm slow in speech and in tongue. I love this. God responds back to Moses. Who gave human beings their mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. I don't know about you, but it's like this tension in the middle of that. God's like, are you serious? Go, I need you to get started. Go, Moses. Go. Go. It's like Moses here is wrestling a little bit with God. I think back to when we had young kids. Our kids are almost 16 and 14 now. But when they were little toddler stages, and maybe grandparents, parents, you've all experienced this, and you'd say, okay, it's time for bedtime. No. It's like all of a sudden they found some cappuccino or like a shot of espresso. Like this adrenaline kicks in. Like you've gotten them a little kitten or something, and they're just like bouncing off the walls. But what's so amazing is they're fighting it, and they're fighting. They want to stay up. They want to stay up. And when they're young and they're like that little toddler age, and you kind of scoop them up and you grab them in your hands or your arms like this, and they're fighting, and they kind of squirt, and then you just watch them kind of slowly relax, right? And they begin to fall asleep. They begin to fall asleep because they trust you. Your mom and dad, they know you love them. I think the same experience here is what Moses, God, I don't want to do this. I'm fighting everything I can. I do not want to be the spokesman. And God kind of scoops him up. And he challenges him. I think this is what I love about God. He speaks a little bit sternly to him here in this moment. He shares some truth and love with Moses. He reminds Moses, who is it that created you? You are the Father. Then trust me. Then trust me. As we sang, surrender all. That's what happens right here with Moses, is he surrenders it all. He surrenders it all. I love that. All of a sudden, Moses, it clicks. God's got this. Is it going to be hard? Yeah. But God's got this. God is with me. It doesn't matter where you are when you know you're with him. And I want to speak in this truth, and I'm not in this space often with you guys, but I'm sure there was some tension. I'm sure there was a little bit of, Pastor Johnny's leaving. God's calling something different in his life. He's being obedient to that walk. Amen for that. And God's calling and speaking to somebody right now. I don't know what the timeline looks like. God does. But I want you to be encouraged. Encouraged as a body of believers. Now's not the time to throw up your arms and give up. Now's not the time to fold it up. Now's the time to listen to God and say, you know what? It's time to start. It's time to use what we have. It's time to get going. It's time to be jumping into leadership. It's time to be praying for our church and our community. It's time for me to be living on fire for Jesus Christ. I keep getting reminded, and this is just God speaking into my life. I keep being reminded, oh man, the world we're living in right now, you got the politics and the COVID and this and that. We were born for such a time as this. You and I were born for such a time as this. I want that to be an encouragement to you. God's got a plan. Trust his plan. Surrender all. Be reminded that we were born for such a time as this. I get excited. I really do. I think the church has had a tough season through COVID. I mean, this isn't just in Klamath Falls. I talked to people in Colorado, talking to buddies in Florida, talking to people all over. It's been a tough season in the church. But I really think God is starting a revival. And you know where a revival starts, church? It starts with right here. It starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with the individual. It doesn't start with the next, big revival. Here we go. We're going to do a bonfire. It can happen that way. But I really think it starts with us. It starts with us. It starts with the heart being changed. It starts with us living authentically. It starts with us loving and understanding God's love and letting that flow out horizontally. And when we do that, we love others, we love God, and we're called to make disciples. That's what we're called to be about. Would you pray with me this evening as we close up our time? Father God, I want this to be an encouragement for the people of Westside. God, you have a plan. We want to trust in that plan. Father, I pray right now for that search committee. I pray for the leadership team here. God, would you grant them wisdom? God, would you give them peace? Would you give them patience in the process as well, Father? We pray for the new district superintendent. He's going to be down here, I think, soon enough. We pray for him, God, his wisdom, his knowledge, his leadership, how you've gifted him. God, I pray that you would use him in a mighty way to speak to this congregation and to that leadership team. And Father, for those in this congregation, we don't give up hope. God, we know you have a plan. We trust you in that plan. And Father, we want to see lives changed in this community for Jesus Christ. Would you use us? Would you use Westside Church to be part of that mission of change? In Jesus' name, amen.